Good afternoon. Now, as we continue, we're coming from Matthew 6:11 today. But as we start, I want to start somewhere else. I would like us to start thinking in John 6. In John 6, there's a story. Jesus is talking to a crowd that in numbers, saying 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot of people. And so towards the end of the day, Jesus is teaching them. And it becomes known that they don't have food. What are you going to do with this many people out in the country somewhere teaching and they don't have food? And so Jesus has a heart for that. He's compassionate, empathizes with them. And so some of you know the story. He starts out with a few fish and a few loaves of pieces of bread. And he multiplies it. And so you can picture it as the disciples are handing it down. Your hand keeps going into the basket, and every time there continues to be food there. Don't exactly know how it happened. Can't exactly explain it. But there's enough food to feed 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. And there are even baskets of food left over. And so the people leave. The disciples get in a boat, travel to the other side. Jesus eventually would join them through the night. Goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In the morning, all the people come back because they're wanting to see Jesus again. And Jesus isn't there because he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they hear that he went to the other side. So many of them get in boats and go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And they find Jesus. Now, some of us might look at that and go, wow, look at the passion. Look at the pursuit that they would be willing to follow Jesus to that extent. Even getting in a boat, going across the Sea of Galilee, that is a great thing. But Jesus saw something else because he knows the hearts of man. And so it says this, when they finally arrived to Jesus, he says, and here, let me put it on the screen for you real quick. He says this, I tell you the truth. You were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Said another way, oh, you're interested in me. But you're not interested in me because of me. You're interested in me because of what you get when you follow me. Now, the reason I bring that up today is if you and I are not careful, we walk through a study on the Lord's Prayer and our heart isn't in the right place, because honestly, the largest thing that Christ can give us is Christ. The largest thing that God can give us is himself. But if you and I are not careful, we get distracted. And we start wanting to know more about the Lord's Prayer so we can better manipulate the prayer to better manipulate God to help us get what we want. And that's not why we pray. Yes, we pray at times to praise God for who he is and what he's done. There are going to be other times that we give thanks to God for what he has done. There are other times that we confess to God what we've done. And there are other times, definitely, that we lay before God what we need. He is our Father. Yes, he's interested in all those things. But there is something bigger. Himself. We pray first and foremost to come near to God and to give him glory. Let me take you there for real quick. John 14:13 says this. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we pray in line with his name, in line with his character, and he answers it, why is he doing it? What's it say? So that the Father may be glorified. Honestly, I don't know how often we're even thinking about that when we pray, much less thinking about it when we receive how he answers. But the idea of prayer ultimately is that God would receive glory. Let me present a kind of a parallel idea, salvation. We have sinned against God. Because of that, we are separated from God. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins so that if we would believe in him, the price that Christ has paid would be paid for us and we'll be reconciled and forgiven. That's the idea. Now, if you're not careful, that salvation story, what's the center goal of the salvation story? Most of us, if we're not thinking through it, we're drawn to, it's us. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to save us, which is all true. But if we're not careful, we change the story and it goes from God being in the center to us being in the center, where it's a man-centered story. That God did it for us, and He did do it for us to an extent. But God came after us with His love, honestly, for His own glory. Yes, we are saved in the process, but the ultimate purpose is that the nations would know God's glory. And how do we know God's glory? By being reconciled and getting to know God. God is the center. Now let's take it back to our prayer life that way. If I am praying to God with myself in the center, and I'm praying to God and the main agenda is that my life will be happier and pain-free and fair and great and always healthy, then honestly, I'm praying for a goal about this big. When God is saying, no. I answer prayers for this. I'm in the center, glory of God, but watch how this works. Let's imagine that someone is terminally ill. And the doctors are saying, there's no way out of this. That's a horrible story. And so how do you pray into it? What would you pray first? I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to pray for physical, complete, total healing. But ultimate goal is not physical bodies being healthy. Ultimate goal is that God would receive glory. I remember being with a young adult a couple of years ago, and they're praying in the midst of everybody else praying for them. They have cancer, and towards the end, the prayer ends up being from that person. Healing, yes, but if it's prayed, healed immediately, fine. If it takes a really long time, fine. Just that you would be glorified. That's what we're after. Because God may be doing something huge in our lives. Let's say, yes, something comes against us that's very difficult, and we're saying, God, I just pray that you would heal it, fix it, change it, trade it immediately. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. But what happens if God's saying, oh, you pray too small. I've got something bigger planned. But my plan is going to, have to have you suffering. Because in your suffering, let's say, for example, you come to know me like never before. Or in your suffering, people watch the way you suffer with the hope of Christ and other people come to Christ. In your suffering, people see, that, let's say in the midst of persecution, that you have found something that is more valuable than life itself. And that gives me ultimate glory, and in the process, it brings people to salvation. I mean, God's thinking really big thoughts. And if you and I can't even begin to say, okay, God, I don't get this, but I'm open to the idea, I've now heard it, please begin to program this into my mind and my heart. If we can begin to pray where Jesus prayed, but Father, your will be done. Your will be done. God, there's no money in the bank, and I don't have a job. And I pray that I'll get a job this week. You know I need the money. But if you choose for me to live off of very little for an extended amount of time, so I learn how to run to you, I understand that you're ultimate. And so I will receive not just you are the giver of good gifts when things are easy and fine, but I will also receive from your hand whatever you give for me because you are good and trustworthy. Because that's going to lead us where we are the last several weeks. In the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? In the Lord's Prayer, it's going to walk us through our Father, and you can say the first part with me if you want. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's today. But the only reason we're going to understand today is because we went through the verses before. He said, our Father, not their Father, not a Father. He said, our Father. It's personal. He's just not a distant God who does not know and does not care. He says, call me Father. Provider, protector, the one who loves you unconditionally, the one who knows the needs in your life, the one who draws near to you. Our Father in heaven, that means on the throne, He's sovereign, He's almighty, He's not weak, it's not that He's not listening. He is our Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed, holy, pure, sacred, trustworthy. It's not just the Father, He's our Father. He loves us more than we know. We can trust Him more than anybody we've ever met. And when we begin to get these large identity words in our mind of who we're dealing with here, then He leads us into this verse. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, in their day, they would have read this verse and it would have connected immediately, because many of them, it wasn't like, okay, I get my salary transferred into my account once a month. I've got sick leave. I've got vacation days. Even if I lose my job, there's severance or paro or whatever it may be, this safety net from the government. For them, they didn't have any of that. It was, for many of them, now some were wealthy, but many of them, it was just day to day. You go, you do the work, you make the money. If they don't have money, you don't get paid. If for some reason you can't do the work, you don't get paid. If you get sick, you don't get paid. So for many of them, it was a day-to-day type of venture. And so when He says something like this, give us this day our daily bread, they understood it easily. I mean, honestly, there are going to be probably some of us in this room today that you also understand that easily. Now, the difficult part is for those in the room who don't understand it easily. Because there's a whole lot of bread in your kitchen. There's multiple types of meat in the refrigerator. You got all the eggs you can want. You open your cabinet, look how many spices there are. Fruit is full. I mean, it could even, and this isn't bad, I'm just giving an illustration. It could even be that Mercadona delivers it once a week. Life is good. Then how in the world do you and I relate to that? Because if we are not careful, we have a job, we have our own desk, we have a salary, we're fine, we're watching our movies, we're doing our lives, we got our phone, and we read that and we're like, that's in a different world. But honestly, it's not from a different world. Who gave you the mind that you have? Who gave you the abilities that you work from? Who gave you the opportunities to even be in a place where you can have a job or be going to a school? Who gave us the process of food being grown, minerals in the ground and the soil where it came from? You have natural resources that we have. I mean, everything around us, God is the one who did it. But you and I are so far removed from that, it might have been easier for the farmer who's out there every day watching photosynthesis do its thing, who's pulling the weeds and watering the plants and got insecticides and he's just watching, hoping, oh, that the rain comes when it needs to, or the plants and the sun, and he just watches it and is dependent on God for to bring the work. That was a different day. You and I now are so disconnected from where everything came from. I don't know where this grew. Where did that? Well, we don't know. We just know the money arrives in the bank if we get the job and we try to do our best to work and we just continue on. And Jesus is calling us back saying, no, honestly, I can give and I can take away. Anything can happen tomorrow. I'm not saying that to be an alarmist. I'm just saying life is fragile. Watch the news. It's fragile. Even people in our church kind of go, well, your father died. Wow. What happened? It just happened. He didn't arrive at the breakfast table 3 days ago. And when Mom went and looked for him, he had passed away. I mean, life is fragile. And so if you and I don't at least go back to God and say, God, honestly, I take things for granted. And honestly, I've even grown to a place where I'm entitled. I deserve it. Can we go back to the humble place that says, God, what it says in Scripture is we're desperately dependent on You. And honestly, I'm not acting like it. And so I just pray that You'll go back and teach me, show me how much you are the Father, even when I don't know you're watching. How you have provided, even when I don't give you credit. Everything we have has come from Him. Now, when we look at it again, last week, if you were here, you'll remember we talked about the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Spiritual. It's eternal. Now, let's not go to that extreme where we just say, then everything's spiritual. It is spiritual. But what did Jesus spend a lot of His time doing? Healing the leper. Giving sight to the blind. Giving food for the poor. There were multiple times. Raising the dead back to life. Physical. Jesus was taking care of physical needs in the midst of having His eyes on eternity. There's still a physical element to this. So yes, is He going to provide the daily bread? Well, yes, He is. Now in Matthew 6, He also says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. He does say, come to me on my terms. If you are my child, if you are part of my kingdom, if I am your king, if you seek me first, then you live under the promise, and yes, I will provide for you. But if you don't, then you're choosing to live like the runaway child who's hungry in the streets, who's wondering why dad and mom won't provide for his needs. And you're kind of thinking, excuse me, that's not that complex of an idea. Mom and dad are here. You are here. He's just saying, you draw near to me. And I will take care of you. But you pull away from me, then you live as an orphan. He's not angry with us. He's not against us. He's just saying, this is who I am. You draw near. I am the Father. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the prayer. Now, bread wasn't just literally bread. It was a larger idea of physical needs. Meet my physical needs. Meet. It could be finance. It could be food. It could be other things. It could be health. But that was the idea. Now, as we continue from there, let's go down a little further. One of the clearest pictures that we get of this verse, we go all the way back to Exodus 16. And in Exodus 16, you have the people of Israel, the children of Israel, who will become the nation of Israel eventually. They're wandering around in the wilderness. Recently, they have been delivered from Egypt. They were slaves there. There are a lot of them. We don't really know for sure. Some scholars will say as many as 2-3 million people walking around in a crowd in the wilderness. And they start complaining because they don't have food. Well, that makes sense. That's a lot of people in the wilderness. And so what does God do? God says, I'm going to send this food called manna. And every morning when you climb out of your tent, you look on the ground and it's going to be like dew in the morning. Just on the ground. And I need you to gather it. And then you're going to prepare it. That's going to be your morning food. I'm going to give it to you every day. Every day I need you to leave your tent. Go get the manna. Prepare it and feed it to your family. Now, Scripture tells us that many people were like probably like many of us. And you want to prepare well for your family ahead of time. So the first day you went out and you like collected a whole bag of it for the next week. And if you're familiar with the story, the next morning when they woke up, it had worms and it smelled horrible because they didn't follow instructions. The instructions are, every morning you're going to go out and gather your manna. And God promised, I will provide it for you every day. And He kept His word until the very first day they were in the promised land. 40 years later, more than 40 years later, the first day they stepped into the promised land and ate food from the land of the promised land, the manna stopped. Every day, God kept His word. Now, you might say, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if He just sent a whole lot of it that didn't spoil? Maybe. But what was His goal? His goal is that their daily need would drive them where? Back to Him. Every day, they would have to come out hoping, believing, trusting that the manna would be there because God provided. And so God used their needs to drive them back to Him. Has God ever done that to you? Is God doing that right now? Whether it be in your bank account, whether it be with your health, whether it be with a relationship, is God working in your life right now in a way that honestly sometimes is not very fun or is not very peace-giving, somewhat kind of stressful. It could be there's a problem with your housing situation or a marriage situation. And you're saying, God, why don't you just snap your fingers and fix it now? I know you can do that. And for some reason, for the glory of God and for our good, he's saying, no, I'm not. And so the Father who knows all things is leaving us in our situation and just saying, trust me on this. I'll heal you. I'll fix you. I'll make you like Jesus. I will teach you to trust in me when you can't trust in anyone else. And so he's leaving us in our situation. And day by day, he's forcing us to run to him because he knows he is the greatest thing that he can give us. So we continue from there, from the manna story. Let's consider a few thoughts right now. We will not pray if we do not realize we need it. We will not pray if we don't think he can provide it. We will not pray if we think we can provide it ourselves. We will not pray if we don't believe that God is aware or even cares. All of that's wrapped up in the Lord's Prayer. I'm good. I'm strong. I care. I'm with you. I'm faithful. Because the whole idea is as we begin to gather this and let him put it in our heart, it begins to turn our hearts towards him, where it doesn't just have to be this discipline duty thing, but it becomes a relational thing. Why would you run anywhere else? And we just run to him. And so as we continue today, the first word I wanted us to think about was dependence. We really need him. And everything we have is from him. The next word we need to think about is contentment. I mean, picture this. Let's imagine that we actually listen to the verse today and we actually let God move us to a more dependent place. But then when he answered, we didn't like it. Well, that kind of messes up the plan. God, I depended. I drew near. I sought after you, but I don't like what you give me. Parents, do you ever have those days? You're in the kitchen. You prepare this meal. It may not be a great meal. I do this sometimes at home. And so then let's say we prepare it on the table and your charming children say, ugh. Now you may say, well, that child needs to understand that I'm working hard for the money and I slaved in the kitchen for that and you just need to eat it. And now I think God is a whole lot more self-secure than that. But let's go to the other side. How many times have we been the child sitting down going, ugh, I'm not going to eat that? When a very good, gracious God has said, you asked, and I'm the Father, and I know what's best, and this is what you got. I mean, are you and I, like I mentioned earlier, are you willing to receive the good and the bad from the hand of God with the confidence that the good and the bad are both good? Can you receive it? Can I receive it? And not be the child who stomps their foot and bangs the table and just wants chocolate pudding. Can you receive the good and the bad from his hand, trusting that he knows what we need, even though it may be incredibly humiliating or hurtful or painful? And he's just saying, just come with me. Trust me. Cling to me. I'll be enough. I will be enough. And so we continue. Let me give you some scriptures real quick just to think about on contentment. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. How big a deal would that be if we could actually pray that with a sincere heart? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I want to give you another idea with this contentment idea. And a few of us have talked about this before. It's the phrase, holding your joy high. I know it doesn't sound that spiritual, but just follow me, okay? holding your joy high. It's almost like you have something here and there are little children here and they're jumping as high as they can, but they just don't have access to it. You're holding it high. Now, let's talk joy. In your life, how easily is your joy stolen? Is your joy almost untouchable? Well, regardless of what happens, the people around you just go, man, they just did that to you, and yet there's still a joy in your heart. I don't get that. Or are we the people that lose our joy because we didn't get credit? Or because the neighbor's dog starts barking at 3 a.m? Or because we didn't get the best seat, or we didn't get the promotion, or our spouse doesn't do something that we think they should. I'm going to let you fill in the blank there. I mean, how quickly is our joy stolen? Real Madrid, maybe they lost. And you're in a bad mood for a month. I know that's an extreme example, but work with me. How high is our joy being held? Because if your contentment is in God, we can be offended. We can be sinned against. But honestly, I'm not saying it's fun, but I'm saying it doesn't steal our joy because it wasn't the source of our joy. If people's opinions, if us getting glory, if our lives being pain-free is the source of our joy, then everyone has the power to steal it. But if our joy is found in contentment from our God, then no one has the power to steal it. Now, please don't hear me saying, oh, Christianity means there's no pain and life is always fun. I'm not saying that. It could be that life is incredibly, horribly excruciating. But I'm saying that's how big it is. His contentment that he wants to provide is bigger than anything that this world can do to take it. If our contentment is in him, then our joy is held high. For those of you in this room who honestly, you are giving your joy away multiple times a day for something that is not worthy of holding your joy. But the more we give contentment away, where we say, God, I don't trust in you, my contentment is not in you, then we will easily be a target for our joy being lost on a regular basis and everybody else having to endure who we are in the midst of our joy being lost. We have a choice to make. Let me give you a couple more verses and then we'll do the closing section. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, don't make me rich because I'm going to forget about you. Don't make me poor because I'm going to ruin my reputation there as well. Either way, God, you know I'm going to not give you glory. So please don't make me rich and please don't make me poor for my own good. How about this one? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know what happens in this verse? It takes the small verse, give us this day our daily bread, and it makes it so much larger. Because this is the equivalent of Christ in Christ that he just says, I'm going to meet all your needs. I will meet all your needs. You come to me, I will meet your needs. And so practically what that's going to look like in our lives is this. It's not just praying for bread or not even just praying for food or not just praying for enough money. It's getting up in the morning and whether it's before you get out of bed or before you walk out the door. And it's just saying an idea like this. God, I have no idea what stands before me today. I don't have any idea what's going to happen. I have my agenda, but I have no idea what's going to happen today. But I pray that you will be enough for whatever comes my way. For some people, that's going to be a financial prayer because that's what you need. Other people, you're on the edge of divorce and you don't know how you're going to make it. another day. And you're just praying, God, I just pray today that you give me enough to somehow get through one more day. Others of you, it's going to be different needs. Honestly, do you know what's going to happen today when we leave church? No, do you know what's going to happen on the metro today? Do you know what's going to happen in the traffic today? Do you know what's going to happen in your friendship or your roommates or your marriage or your parenting or in our world? We have no idea what's going to happen today. But is with the frame of mind that we start the day saying, well, I'm yours. The world is yours. This day is yours. And so, God, I set it in your hands. And God, I just pray that today, no matter what is in store for me today, I pray that you will be everything that I need today. And there we go. And we walk out the door to face the day, regardless what it stands for, what awaits for us. In Paul's life, we get to this. If you remember the story in Paul, I don't know if you remember this. God had worked in Paul's life so powerfully that if he wasn't careful, it was going to lead itself to pride and arrogance. And so there was something in Paul's life. We don't know what it was. It calls it the thorn in the flesh. Some say it was physical, whether it be a problem, an ailment, a pain. And Paul is crying out to God to relieve this. And God doesn't. I mean, this is Paul. I mean, he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. I mean, if anybody's going to hear the first prayer that a person prays, it should have been Paul. And God says, no, I'm not. And it goes on to say that it was because you've seen such great things that it's for your humility. Oh, thank you. It was for his humility. And God didn't remove it. But what did God say? I'll give you grace. You sitting on the fourth row to the right, you sitting on the eighth row to the left, I'm going to give you grace. All I'm saying is come to me. Relate to me as Father. Relate to me as the one who's good enough and big enough and loving enough. And pray to me. And I promise that I will meet you in your need. And in the process, you will come to know me and hope in me and rely in me like never before. And so he says, pray. Give us this day our daily bread, trusting that he will be faithful to give everything that we need. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. Some of us pray a lot. Some of us pray a little. Some of us pray when it comes to mind. But Father, we just pray that today you would so show us who you are. That, Lord, you would always be the first place that we turn, not the last one. That, Father, you would no longer be our last option. But, Father, we would daily turn to you as the Israelites had to turn to you for the manna. Every day we would turn to you and we would depend on you and we would be content in what you give and we would trust what you say. Father, we just pray, Lord, we live in a world that is not easy. We know we live in a world that is unpredictable. But, Father, we just pray that you would show us time and again that you are enough. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we